The topic that I was assigned was concerns giving, and I'd like to title this presentation, The Christian and Wealth. So if you're taking notes, and I would encourage you to do so, we're going to be talking about the Christian and wealth. And let me tell you before I begin what my approach will be to the subject this morning. And that is to major on principles with you rather than technicalities. I would encourage you to take notes on this session, to take Bible verses that are mentioned or that you'll see projected and that we'll mention and look at together in the Scriptures. We're going to be doing kind of a Bible study together is what we're actually going to do. And I would encourage you then to take your notes and to go back and look at these verses and to pray over them and let God make some specific applications to your own heart. I don't want to stand up here and make the application for you. I'd like to give you principles from the Word of God, and then you can take these principles and make applications from them. So we're talking about money. Everyone has at least a little bit, and few of us have it for very long. Isn't that true? Sharing and stewardship and tithing, whatever you want to call these things, it all has to do with money. And you know, folks, money can buy almost anything. Meat, you can buy French pastries, you can make a payment on your mortgage, you can pay the plumber, you can buy a new car, a television set, you can put a gift in an offering plate. Money can bring home shoes for our children, it can put braces on Junior's teeth. Money, or the lack of it, figures in all of our lives. Isn't that true? It's civilization's indispensable middleman in the big and little transactions of every day. And often we value it for itself, forgetting it's merely tokens that we trade for what we want to get. You know, that $20 bill that you're about to break is what you received for something given. It's a small but a tangible portion of a breadwinner's life and skill and talent measured in dollars and cents. That's what money is. And you know, when money leaves your hands, whether you spend it, invest it, or give it, you exchange part of life itself for what you finally choose. And you know, if you have nothing in view but this present world, money is bound to be very important. It's bound to be. But my point this morning is that as Christians, we should have a different perspective on wealth, on money. Money should not matter too much, but your attitude toward money, well, that matters greatly. Money itself should not matter too much. And small wonder it is, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible has much to say about the believer's viewpoint concerning money. It's been pointed out that of the 29 parables that the Lord Jesus told, 13 refer to the right use of possessions and money. 29 parables and 13 of them refer to the right use of money or possessions. During his earthly ministry, he had more to say about money than about heaven or hell or prayer or Bible study. Not, it's clear, because he valued money, but because of the pitfalls connected with wrong thinking on this important subject. Now, our subject, as I've said, is most specifically giving, but I would like to approach the topic by going from the general to the specific. Now, I have an outline here that we'll try to follow. We're talking about the Christian and wealth. Can you all see that? Can you all read that? We'll talk first about some biblical principles of wealth. Then we'll talk about God's law of giving. Then we'll talk about God's command to support Christian workers. And then we'll cover some spiritual byproducts of giving. So that's our outline. Let's start with point number one, the biblical principles of wealth. See if I have these all in order here. All right, biblical principles of wealth. If you sum up the Bible's teaching concerning wealth and money, You have a viewpoint that stands out bold and stark in contrast with the generally accepted norms of today. First of all, one of the principles from the Bible concerning wealth is that all that we have, all that we are and have, belongs to God, and we are responsible to Him. Now, folks, this is the stewardship concept. It involves ourselves, the gospel, our time, our talent, our opportunities, as well as our possessions. The biblical teaching concerning this, one of the principles on wealth, is that everything belongs to God. It's been said that God is more interested in what we are than what we do. God's much more interested in what we are than in what we do. So He's interested in us. He's interested in our time. He's interested in what we do with our talents, what we do with our opportunities. And what we do with our possessions, with our money, is one of the things that fits in the same category. The Bible says in Romans 14:12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of shakes me when I read that verse. You know, you stop to think that we're going to stand before God and we're going to account for our use of time, for what we've said, for how we've used our money, for ourselves in general, our attitudes, our actions. We're going to give account. One of the things we'll give account for is our money and what we've done with it or haven't done with it. The second concept here is that we're to look to God for our needs as a faithful creator and provider, trusting Him to supply. And I'll never forget when I first began to learn this several years ago when I came around the Navigators and people began to talk about trusting God and having faith and allowing God to meet your needs and provide for you. And this was a new thing for me, a brand new concept to me. And I remember out in Hawaii when I was working with the Navigators in Hawaii, one time when I was challenged to do this, and I remember on several occasions how God began to teach me this in reality. One time, my wife and I had set a budget of $10 a week. The two of us were going to eat on $10 a week in Hawaii. Now, that's really something when the cost of living out there is about 30% what it is here. And we had been used to, you know, before I got down to business for God, I was in radio broadcasting, and my wife is a registered nurse, and we were enjoying, both of us were working, we were enjoying $1,200, $1,300, $1,400 a month between the two of us. We ate out five times a week, drove a new car, had a brand new apartment overlooking Waikiki, new carpets on the floor, and, you know. So, you know, we were used to spending five times that amount for food a week. You know, we ate in Don the Beachcombers and the top of the Ilokai and places like that. Well, along comes this guy, and he says, "I should start trusting God, you know, and giving my heart and my life to Him." So we decided before God that we would spend $10 a week. One time, we only had $4 to eat on. I changed jobs so that I could be involved in the ministry of reaching people and making Christ known in the military ministry out there. So we had $4. So Marilyn said, "Well, what are we going to do?" I said, "Well, we're going to go to the store, and we're going to buy as much food as we can with that $4. On the way out, we stopped at the mailbox. We got in our car and drove out, and our mailbox was out on the edge of the road. We stopped and picked up the mail, and there was a check in the mail. And would you believe that the amount of the check was $6? Somebody had given me this check. And I thought, now, if I were going to give money to someone, how much would I give them? Well, I would give them $5 or $10 or $20. You know, I think in increments like that. I never think in increments of $6. Now, why this fellow had given me $6, I still to this day do not know. One time we added up our bills, and we started praying. We said, "Now, Lord, we have $52 worth of bills here. We don't have any money to pay these bills. And we're just going to trust you to provide the money." And you guessed it. We got two checks, and they totaled up to $52 to pay those bills. Now, God's done this repeatedly in our lives. We've gotten down, and we've never starved. I don't look like I'm starving, do I? We've never starved as we've been trusting God through the years working with the NAV ministry. And, we've eaten some pretty starchy meals. I'll admit. We've had potatoes and biscuits for breakfast before, but life is exciting. We're to look to God for our needs as a faithful creator and provider, trusting Him to supply. That's a biblical concept, a biblical principle. And you can find this in Matthew chapter 6. Turn to Matthew 6. We'll just read a couple of verses there. And that points this out. Verses 31 and 32. Familiar verses, I would say, to most of you. Verse 31 says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or where shall we drink? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?'" 32 says, "For the Gentiles seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them." And then in 33 he says, "What to seek? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." And the promise in verse 33 is that God will assume the responsibility for our care. The problem is that so many of us are seeking the wrong thing. This word, seek, is only used about two or three times in the New Testament, if I remember correctly. And this is it's a very strong Greek word. It means to pursue with vigor, to seek. And he says, seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Don't seek possessions. We put our emphasis on the wrong thing. We seek possessions and make God and the ministry and the Great Commission, seeing people come to Christ, secondary in importance to meeting our physical needs. God says, turn those around. You seek what's important, and I will assume the responsibility for your care. Number three, and I like this one, we do not own, we merely lease. At best, we have but a lifetime title, with the option sometimes of naming the next custodian. You'll remember the verse in Luke chapter 12. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" You remember the story. "I'm going to build me larger barns." You know, and he was putting it, this man was putting his emphasis on the wrong thing. You know, he thought it, he could keep it and take it with him. But God said, "Thou fool, you're a fool." And I would say to you that you are a fool, any of you who are putting your emphasis on possessions. Not because I say so, but because the Word of God says so. We don't own, ladies and gentlemen, we merely lease. It all belongs to God. One of these days, it says in the book of Peter, it's all going to burn. The Bible says that the earth and the things that are upon it will be burned up. And if I were you, and this is the way God dealt with my heart on this issue, I would think very carefully about that. If it's all going to burn up, what are you doing investing your time in building buildings and reputations and owning Cadillacs or Oldsmobiles or whatever? Now, I'm not saying possessions in themselves are wrong. They're not. I live in a pretty nice home, better than I've ever had in my life. I never expected to. But because I never expected to and I never sought after it, God has given us a nice place to live. I have a 1972 automobile, but I didn't seek after it. It just happened. That's what God's provided. Possessions in themselves are not wrong. It's not what you have that's important. It's what has you that is important. I can honestly say to you that I could walk out of my house right now. I could leave my camera and my stereo and everything else that's in that place. If God tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Gordon, I want you to go to thus and so place in the world," I can honestly say, in all candor right now, that I'd be willing to do that. To walk out, shut the door, lock it, and let somebody else take it over. The joke and headache anyway, to make all those payments on a house. But I'd be glad for someone else to have it. Four. We're warned against the folly of becoming preoccupied with possessions or of thinking them important in themselves. The warning against the folly of becoming preoccupied with possessions. You know people like that. I know people like that. Why, good grief. Since becoming office manager up here, I deal with salesmen and people who sell to the navigators. And I've dealt with some real estate agents up here. And I can't believe, you know, the principles that govern their lives. You know, you would think that they live by the old philosophy to get all you can all you get, and poison the rest. And lots of people live like that. But the Bible says you're a fool. It's folly to become preoccupied with possessions when there are things which are so much more important. Luke 12:15 is a good verse on this. This one you should underscore in your Bible and memorize it if you haven't, and meditate on it. Verse 15 in Luke 12. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Or if you have the King James, "consists in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. 1 Timothy 6:10. If I can find it here. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evils." The root of all evils. Now, you notice that it does not say, and it's been incorrectly interpreted on many occasions, that money is the root of evil, of all evil. It doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. One of the first things that I've done as a navigator representative in working with collegians or military men involved in the campus or the military ministry is, after they become Christians and they begin to walk with God and they begin to grow a little bit, I cover this subject of their attitude toward money and wealth very early in the game. You know why? Because it says here that the love of money is the root of all evil. That makes it pretty important that you square that attitude away in the life of people. Now, I've known Christians that have not grown very much. For many years they've been Christians. And you know one of the reasons why they don't grow? Is because they don't have this concept squared away in their own minds and hearts. They've got this closed hand attitude toward God. And then God has to come along and smack you on the hand and say, "Open your fist. It's not yours, it's mine anyway. I'm just loaning it to you." And we're all like that, aren't we? We get something and, oh, you know how when you get something new, how excited you get? And then the new begins to wear off. But when you get something like that, inside, in our own hearts, there's this kind of an attitude begins to develop. And your fingers begin to curl. And you get the, "Oh, it's mine." And somebody wants to borrow it, and there's that hesitation. It's mine. It's not yours. You're only borrowing it. You're only leasing it. It all belongs to God. And your car, anything that you own, let me ask you, are you hesitant to loan it to people? Does it bother you if somebody wants to use something that's yours? Or, better still, does it bother you if it comes back and it's been misused and scratched and broken or chipped? Does that bother you? Inside you get sort of, why? Why do you do that? Why do I do that? Because of that attitude. It's mine. It's not mine. I have to keep telling myself. It's not mine. If you want to use my car, fine. It's not my car anyway. It's God's. If you want to come to my house, that's fine. I have no right to privacy. There are guys that come to my house all hours of the day and night. We have people in our home watching TV, doing Bible study, relaxing, writing letters, working out in the garage, building something, pounding on something. That's fine. I never say anything to them. I'm glad for them to do it. It makes my heart rejoice. The more people that are there, the better, because it's not my house anyway. The more people to use it, terrific. It's God's. And whenever I begin to, inside, tense up over somebody using something that God's given to me, God really convicts me of that. It doesn't belong to you, Gordon. I'm just loaning it to you. And you know, God's given us some tremendous things as a result of not putting our emphasis on those things. I can't believe it. I mean, I have a stereo, a nice, stereo and big speakers and all that. Somebody gave that to me. Somebody said, "Here, would you like to have this?" One time, a person gave us a car. "Lord, we don't have a car." and we're just trusting you, and we didn't have any money, and we didn't feel that God wanted us to go into debt. And so somebody gave us a car. I couldn't believe it, that somebody would actually give away a car. The kind of family I come from, cars were pretty important. The bigger one you got, the better, even if you had to go into debt up to your eyebrows. Where are we? 5. As servants of God and of Christ, and as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, we are responsible for the use of our time, talents, and possessions for Him. In other words, what you have will be measured by God with how you use it. If you have something and it just sits there and collects dust, the Scriptures teach us, and I have a couple of verses to share with you. I have a couple of verses here. The Scriptures teach us that you're wasting God's possessions. Materiel, they call it in the armed forces. You're wasting it. Invest it. Invest it for eternity. If you have a home, if you have a car, if you have a camera, if you have a projector, all of those things could be invested for God. Did you know that? You can invest your home. I'm investing my home in the ministry. People come, we do Bible study, we pray in my home. I'm investing my home in eternity. It's contributing to the development of Christians toward in this matter of discipleship by using my home. We do that in the Navigators all over the Navigator ministry, our homes. It's a central place of ministry for us. That's why I have two people living in our home for training. They're part of our family. They live with us for training in the Christian life because my home belongs to God. Matthew 6 again. Incidentally, Matthew 6 is a chapter on this subject that you should meditate on frequently. It's a terrific chapter. This time let's look at 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me ask you, ladies and gentlemen, what do you think about at night? What races your motor, as we would say today? What turns you on? What excites you? When you think about a new car or a new house, is that the thing that really makes your heart begin to beat faster? Does that really excite you? Well, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The thing that should make your heart skip a beat, the thing that should excite you and turn you on more than anything else, is the privilege of living in this day and age as a disciple of Jesus Christ and of being involved in making Him known all over the world. When you think about people and how they're growing in the Lord, does that excite you? Now, that's what should excite you. Thinking about people who are growing, what do you talk about? When you're having a conversation, what do you talk about? Do you talk about the acquisition of wealth and possessions? Or do you talk about Joe and Mary and Sue and John and all those people that you're involved with who are growing and just making tremendous progress? That's what should excite you. Taken together, these principles add up to the biblical concept of stewardship. And it adds up to this. The believer is a manager and a custodian of his master's goods, broadly responsible to him for wise and purposeful use of all placed in his trust. And if you can get that through your head, I'm an office manager. I manage things that belong to the Navigators, which belong to God. I am a manager of those things, and God's going to hold me accountable. You are a manager of all that He's placed in your trust, and you will be held accountable for those things.
Point two in our outline is God's law of giving. God's law of giving. They're simple. He gives to those that give to Him, and He allows you the privilege of investing in heaven. Luke said, now I'm just going to go through a bunch of verses with you, and you can begin to, well, I have the references there noted for you, so you don't have to look them all up. Luke 6:38 is one that you're all familiar with. Give, it shall be given to you. You know that one? Underline that in your Bible. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. That's called the law of the harvest. Those of you who know anything about farming, I'm from Iowa. You put corn in the ground, and corn grows and produces more corn. The principle here is that if you give, God will give back to you. Now, that's not a threat. That's a promise. That's a promise. God says if you give, that He'll give back to you. Good measure, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Well, isn't that a terrific promise? How many people do you know that really believe that? Know any? If you know some of those folks, you're privileged. Do you believe that? Have you ever given until it just hurt? Have you ever given until there just wasn't anything left over to give? What's God done for you as a result of that? Isn't that right? Good night. I mean, we could go on and on. I could have you all tell stories, and I could tell stories, and we could just have a great time just rejoicing over what God's done. God is so gracious, and He lives up to His promises. Our problem is that we just don't believe Him. Now, you could take this thing to God in prayer, and you could say, now, God, you know, I've got this $50 left in the bank, and I don't know what to do with it. You know, I know we could use a new one of these or a new one of those, and we could sure use this. But, Lord, now You've impressed a need on my heart. You've brought something to my attention. And I'm going to believe this promise right here. See this verse right here, God, verse 38 in Luke chapter 6. It says, give and it will be given to you. Now, I'm going to do that. I'm going to believe You. I'm going to act on the basis of that promise. And, Lord, I'm just going to wait expectantly with joy to see what You're going to do. Now, the next verse in 2 Corinthians verse 9, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are two more chapters. If you're what I do in my own walk with God is in my relationship to the Word of God, I try to learn chapters that deal with specific subjects. When you think of love, you think of 1 Corinthians 13, 1 John 4. When you think of giving, well, you should think of Matthew 6, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9. These are chapters. And 2 Corinthians 9 has some tremendous principles involved in it. We'll just read this one verse here and go on. The point is this. I'm reading from the RSV. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's the law of the harvest again. He gives to those that give to Him. If you sow sparingly, well, that's how you'll reap. If you sow bountifully, that's how you will reap. Now, the point I'm trying to make here, ladies and gentlemen, and let's skip down to Proverbs 11, because this relates, in my mind, mostly best to this. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. If you try to explain this to somebody, you'd go out of your gourd trying to explain it to them. Because it says here, in Proverbs chapter 11, in 24 and 25, it says, one man gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. 25, a liberal man will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. That doesn't make sense. One man gives and grows all the richer. And one man withholds what he should give. You know, he holds on to it, and he gets poor. Now, I'll never forget when I first began to learn that. I was in the service. I was in the Marine Corps. And I was a young Christian. I hadn't been a Christian more than a few months. And here were some other guys that I was around, and they were a little older in the Lord, and they had grown. And I remember I get my paycheck, and I was an E3, and back in those days, 10 years ago, they didn't make what they make in the service today, and I didn't make very much money. And I get my little pittance of pay, and I'd pick that up, and I'd stick it in my pockets, you know. And came along Sunday or whatever we were going to, a rally, I'd drop a dollar in or something like that. And I just never seemed to have enough money. I never had enough money to go around. You know, there was this and my laundry and all of that sort of stuff. And I just never had enough money. The next guy over here, I found out later that this joker was giving 2/3 of his paycheck. He took 2/3 of his paycheck. That was just what he decided to do before the Lord. And he just took 2/3 of everything he made and gave it to the Lord. That guy always seemed to have money in his pocket. I couldn't believe it. You know, I'd look at him and I never had enough money to go around, and that guy always had money in his pocket. I couldn't believe it. He'd go out to buy a shirt. He'd come back and he'd buy a shirt, and I'd say, "How much you get for it?" $2. "Where'd you get it?" He said, "Well, I got it on sale such and such and such a place." "Well, I just bought a shirt. You know what I paid for it? $8. I didn't know about that sale. Whenever I go into the stores, they don't have sales. But he had paid $2 for his shirt or something like that. And this happened time after time. Or something would happen. What he had left over always went further than what I had to start with. And that's when I began to see what this verse meant. Ah! See, now the Lord gives us living illustrations when he wants us to learn something. Oh, now see, even as dumb as I am, one man gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Scratch, scratch. Now that doesn't... Oh yeah, now I remember my buddy, see. Oh yeah, now I see what you're talking about. And another withholds. Well, let's get on the bandwagon here, you know. Plunk. And I started giving. And God just began to enrich my life as I did that. Well... Another promise is Malachi 3:10. That's one that you're familiar with. God says he's going to open the windows of heaven and he's going to pour us out a blessing so big that we can't contain it. Now, isn't that terrific? You know, God's just going to open the windows of the Bombays of heaven and just, you know, shower us with blessing if we give. And then the promise in Philippians 4 that you're all familiar with, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I'd like to point out one thing to you in Philippians 4:19. I've known many people that claim that as a general promise. They're in need. They're in want. And so they say, "Now, Lord, you said you would supply. You know, so, you know, get with it." Well, if you will read very carefully Philippians chapter 4, the context of that chapter is those people who have given. It's those persons who are in need and in want because of the fact that they have shared to their limits with other people. So they gave, and then Paul can say confidently back to them, on the basis of the fact that you're giving, my God will supply every need of yours. So the condition, this is a conditional promise, the condition is liberality. The condition is liberality. The liberal man will be enriched. Proverbs 11. And then we've read some other verses on laying up treasure in heaven, Matthew 6, we read those. Let's look at Mark 10, and then we'll go on. Mark 10 says in verses 19 and 20, you know the commandments. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have observed from my youth." This is the rich young ruler. You remember this story. Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Now that's a tremendous story and a sad one, because as we all know in verse 22, at that saying, his countenance fell and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And we never hear of that man in the New Testament again. He just disappears into the twilight, and you never hear of him again. But there is story after story concerning those who did the opposite, and their names are recorded in this book for us as living tribute and testimony to the fact that they believed God, and they gave and they shared, because they understood the concept that we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth, that we're transients, that we're here only for a while, that the purpose of life is not to get, but to give. They understood that. God's command to support Christian workers. We won't go into all of these, but you can take down the verses. 1 Corinthians 9, we could look at that. Let's look at that one. I don't want to look at all these verses, but I did want you to have the references so that you can look at them yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 11. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say this on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it's treading out the grain. Is it for oxen that God's concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of a share in the crop. If we have sown spiritual good among you, is it too much if we reap your material benefits? Now the point, ladies and gentlemen, is this. Sometimes I was criticized as I was learning these things, coming out of a very affluent situation in broadcasting as a newscaster and so on. You know, I was criticized by some of the people that I had known. Just what gives you the right to think that God should, you know, meet all of your needs? Just who do you think you are? Why should God give to you and not to somebody else? Well, this is the condition upon which those promises are based. The condition is, if you sow spiritual seed among people, the Bible says that you may depend, not expect, but you may depend upon God to reap material benefit. Now the idea is that if you are being ministered to spiritually, you have the responsibility of seeing that the material needs of those who are ministering to you are met. That's what it says. Maybe some of you give. Maybe some of you give very generously. But why and to whom do you give generously? The Bible says you ought to understand what you're doing and to whom you're giving and why. If someone is ministering to you, then you ought to help contribute toward his material support. That doesn't make him a leech. That just means that he is having to trust God. When I was involved in the campus ministry, totally dependent upon, you know, what God brought in for my support. That used to bother me when I first did that. It was harder for me to learn how to receive from God than it was for me to learn how to give. Believe it or not. Because it was humiliating to me. It was humbling to me to have to take money from other people. And God used that to break me. He said, you're not taking it from people, you're taking it from me. I've laid it upon their hearts to give to you. Galatians 6, verse 6, I didn't put this one down on there. It's one that you... that you should understand. Galatians 6:6. Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Share with those things. All things, it says. Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Share with those who are benefiting you spiritually. So we have a responsibility as Christians to support Christian workers, those to whom I'm referring to here, who are benefiting us spiritually. If somebody's ministering to you, then you ought to help meet his material needs. Because the more people he ministers to, see, then the more people are going to support him. And eventually it's just going to take more and more and more of his time to minister to people and meet their needs. And that's a privilege for us to be involved with him. I'm hurrying, I'm sorry. Where am I? Last. We're running out of time. The last one. And this is the exciting one. Spiritual byproducts of giving. A little mistyping. I typed this myself. I'm sorry. Spiritual by-equal products. Spiritual byproducts of giving. Well, the byproducts, you know, the rewards go on and on and on. And we've dealt with some of them already, but just so that you get these down and some verses on them. There's the promise of provision, which we've looked at in Philippians 4:19. If we give, God promises to meet all of our needs. And it's such an exciting life to live by faith. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If you refuse to live by faith, you cannot please God. You cannot. The Bible says, that's Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If you refuse to live by faith and trust God, then God will have no pleasure in you. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your substance, it says, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. And I still give according to these principles up here, and I'm amazed. You know, we give to a number of missionaries in the world, and count it a privilege to be involved in their ministry, and that's a point I haven't made here. But when you give to missionaries, to Christian workers, that's going down on your account. It's like God's keeping records, and God is giving you a part of the ministry that they are having. You can share with people. You can actually have a part in their ministry by sharing with them financially. And you hear about what God is doing through their ministry, and you think, Lord, how I praise you for the opportunity of being involved financially with these people, knowing that my investment is reaping eternal benefits. God says, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Why, you know, I'm still constantly amazed. You know, you give and you run out of money and all of a sudden, good grief, here's some more. The more you give, the more you get. And pretty soon, you know, you don't know what to do with it all. Well, you just give more away, and God continues to give you more, and it just becomes a big giant cycle. And it's so fun, you know. And I'll never forget I can measure the progression of my life from when I gave $2, and then I learned to give 20. And then I took that first step and wrote my first $200 check. Oh, my goodness, it just about broke me. You know, oh, my arm. I could hardly do it. $200. But I'll never forget when God began to teach me to share liberally. The teaching of the New Testament is liberality. Liberality. The tithe, well, we haven't gone into these theological aspects. The tithe was taught under the law. Jesus reinforced this. He said, this you ought to have done, but don't stop there. He said, the teaching of the New Testament is that all belongs to God. Don't just stick with 10. 10's a good starting point. Begin to step out, you know, 10 and 11 and 12 and 15, and then watch God bless. Now, the promised fruit, as I've said, one here is having a part in people's ministry. My ladder's wearing out. I can't find my verses here very fast. Paul said, not that I seek the gift, I seek the fruit which increases to your credit. Philippians 4:17. Our fruit will abound. Fruit abounds to our credit. It's like God keeps account books up there. Number three, rejoicing. See if I can find 1 Chronicles. 29, verse 9. Now, I'm not going to go into this entire story here. I'd advise you to read this story about David and Solomon. The heads of the father's house, in verse 6, made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders, etc. They gave for, etc., etc., etc. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel, the hard name. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because these had given willingly. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. He rejoiced because they were rejoicing. He rejoiced because they had obeyed God. And the people rejoiced because there is a tremendous satisfaction. There is a tremendous joy. There's a rejoicing, it says in 1 Corinthians 9, not only on your part, but on the part of those to whom you're giving. They rejoice because their needs are met. You rejoice because God's giving you more. And it gives you a tremendous satisfaction of giving. And so they rejoice and then they give to the Lord. And they rejoice for the privilege of giving and the people that they give to rejoice. You know, and we just all rejoice together because everybody is giving. And then we looked at Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul is made fat. And you've all heard the verse, it's widely quoted, Acts 20:35, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And isn't that true? We all try to sound so spiritual at Christmas time and birthday gifts and so on. Well, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Even non-Christians quote that verse. They don't even know what they're talking about, but they quote it. But it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then let's just look for a few minutes in closing at Acts 2. This is such a tremendous story. In Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, you remember, and everything that's happened and gone on in Acts 2. And down in 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. You know, and the church is getting underway and exciting and new things are happening. In verse 43, fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The result was unity and love, gladness, singleness of heart, praise. All of these are spiritual byproducts of giving. They had all things in common. They shared with one another. And there's nothing that I could say to you that would have more of an astounding effect on changing the course of your life than for you to adopt this philosophy of life. That it all belongs to God. If I have some of God's money and you need some, I'm glad to share it. And if I come to you and I say, hey, why don't you share a little of God's money? Just shamelessly say that to you. Just what a tremendous effect this would have on the Christian community today. It breaks my heart to see this one and this one and this one and this one. We all live in our own little world. This is mine and this is mine. And we put labels on it. Gordon Adams. You know, and we put a label on everything we've got. And we put locks on everything we have. Just breaks my heart. Belongs to God. It does belong to you. Belongs to God. God says that He will enrich your life and bless you manifoldly for sharing. Well, we could go on all day, but I guess we better stop. Are there any questions? I take the view that I'm responsible. You know, I take care of it. If I have a car, I see that it's serviced regularly. I change the oil, etc. When I'm supposed to. If it comes back, if God has impressed me that someone else should use it, and then it comes back to me, see, the responsibility's been lifted. God knows that, you know, that wasn't my fault, that I was not irresponsible in the use of that. I think the key is being sensitive to the Lord and knowing when to share widely and with whom to share. And then when it comes back, well, repair it, you know, to the best of your ability. Get it back in shape. Here's one over here. I think so. My feeling is that it's all lumped together. I don't read anywhere in the New Testament where it says give X percent to a particular institution. I think I view my giving as a total program, and then I trust God to lead me as to how to distribute it. And so if you're praying and you say, now God, you know that I want to give. And if you've set a percentage, fine. I want to give X percent. And I want to know. I would encourage you. I'm not trying to take away the giving to the local church. I would encourage you to give to your local church. And then to distribute as God lays it upon your heart to other things, over and above these things. My attitude is that God measures on the over and the above. That's what pleases Him. Okay, well, why don't we pray? Well, we had one. Let's take one more question, then we'll pray. Savings accounts and charge accounts. I have charge cards. And that shocks some people, but I carry them. I travel a lot and so on. I carry them for convenience sake. According to my understanding of the New Testament, and this is personal now, this is not a Navigator policy or anything like that. My personal understanding of the New Testament is that you have to be very careful about what you define as debt. If I charge something on a charge card and it comes to me once a month and I write one check, to me that's not debt. Debt is something that a man can hold over your head, that he has control of you as a result of. If I borrowed $1,000 from you, for example, and I went out and just blew it, spent it, I mean, you know, we traveled and we just had a great old time. I owe you $1,000, that's a debt. You can hold that over me. There's nothing tangible. I don't put a car, an automobile, in the same class. I pay monthly on an automobile. Well, it's a lease program that I'm on. I'm paying a lease figure on an automobile. Well, the thing is that I can terminate that at any time. There's a tangible property involved, and I can stop. That man is not going to hold that over my head. That's not going to stop me from going anywhere, being available to God. Charge cards and so on, I would put them in that category. It depends. I use them for convenience sake. And, of course, it's up to the individual. I know some people, you know, that it's cash only, absolutely, and that's fine and dandy. And I'd say that the danger is that if we all try to impose, you know, I think our own ideas here, I think that the principle of Scripture is if your heart doesn't condemn you, then we have confidence before God. And the way God leads me may not be exactly the way that He would lead you. But on the principle of debt, the principle of Scripture is that you should not be in debt, that you should not owe. And of course, there you've got to go into what is debt, what constitutes debt in our society, in our culture, which is a lot different than it was in those days. Was that all of your question? Savings accounts. Okay, I take this kind of an attitude toward a savings account. I save. And I save a certain amount each month. But I save with an open hand. In other words, I say to the Lord, now, Lord, I'm saving this because I know that at some time the idea of responsibility to take care of what He's entrusted me with, I'm going to have to replace thus and so and thus and so and thus and so as a good steward. So I put money aside. Now, the thing is that I have it available to the Lord. If God tapped me on the shoulder right now and said, Gordon, go down and dump your savings account and I want you to put it in such and such, then I would do it. then I'm back to zero, and that's God's problem, not mine. Then he'll just have to meet these other needs some other way, and I'll just start saving again, start from scratch. Fine. So we build it up again. God comes along and says something else. So that's the way I approach the savings account. So they're not necessarily wrong. And a lot of it has to do also with where you are in your spiritual maturity. You know, when I was a brand new Christian, good grief, I gave money away like crazy when God began to impress this on me. But I'm married now. I have a family. And I think, in my understanding, it would be wrong if I gave away everything that God gave me and then said, "Now, Lord, my family is starving." Well, he says, "Dummy, that's what I'm giving you a salary for. You know, put some clothes on their back and buy some food." But when I was single, you know, I measured it on the basis of what constitutes luxury and need. You know, and I kept enough back to get my laundry out and, you know, and get my hair cut and all of that and buy toothpaste. And then when it came to the idea of luxury, well, then I gave that to the Lord and then I trusted him. And all kinds of things happened. Why don't we pray? Time's getting away. Father, we give you thanks this morning for the clear teaching of your word concerning our attitude toward money and wealth. And Father, we are grieved over the fact that our world seems to be based on the philosophy of getting. And Father, we know that many people give their entire lives to the accumulation of money and wealth and possessions. And because of the power and so on that this gives them, and the ease and the luxury. And Father, we would tell you that we don't want to live that way. We want to live according to those principles and precepts that you've shown us in your word. We want to be generous souls. We want to be liberal. And we thank you for the very great and precious promises you've given us concerning the way that you will enrich our lives as a result of our obedience to you. And Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of giving and being involved in ministries and lives of people, and for the joy that's ours and the other spiritual byproducts that come to us as a result of our giving. And we trust you to be our teacher. We thank you. You've promised to teach us by your Spirit. And Lord, we know that we all have a long way to go in these areas, and we thank you that you're teaching us day by day, and we're growing and learning. Teach us what it means to live by faith. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.